That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. We're starting a new sermon series today called #ParentingFail. For those who are not up on internet culture, when you see the number sign or pound sign in front of a word, usually all run together like that, it's kind of a shortcut on the internet. It's used on almost all the social media websites out there, primarily Twitter, Instagram, and Tumblr, but it works just fine on Facebook and Google Plus and Pinterest and YouTube and a bunch of those. It's basically a shorthand way to express a certain sentiment or idea. And there's a common hashtag that gets used when parents really blow it, like I did with Evan, and it's #ParentingFail. I want you to have an idea. By the way, if you do a search for that, some of what you turn up, ironically, will not be family friendly, because there are some stupid people out there. So you know, but I want to show you a few of my favorites that I found. You saw some in the video. Here's one that I really like. Do you see what's down near Dad's knees? That's an alligator. I don't know who's taking the picture, but I'm guessing it's not Mom. I hope not. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now, here's the funny thing. First, as a parent, I freak out, like, what kind of moron would do that to their kid? And then what hit me is, I had those same sheets in high school. And then what hit me is, who put a baby and a snake in my bed, man? It was just, it's weird. Anyway, let's go to the next one. I guarantee you, Mom did not take that picture. Mom was nowhere around when that happened. It's awesome. Let's do another one. Sometimes the picture just doesn't work the way you think it should, you know? Little kid. The look on her face is like, Father, you failed me. Love it. That is sadness, regret, and disgust all at once. I love it. Hopefully you haven't done anything remotely like that. But I'm pretty sure that those of you who are parents would look back on your experience in that role and recognize some specific points of failure. You'd look back on your life. We're just getting started. And you go, wow. Man, I blew it there. The good news is the Bible speaks to those very things, and so we're going to be looking at a few of those passages over the next few weeks. Before we go any further, though, I want to make one thing really clear. Just because you have failed at one place or time, or maybe in one area of your parenting, that doesn't make you a wholesale failure as a parent, okay? Just because there might be one area where you've messed up, or there was a place in time where you just lost it with your kids, That doesn't mean that God has written you off and you've got no hope and it's the end of the world. Don't believe that for a second. Because I believe the Bible offers a perspective that you need to hear. See, I do know this for a fact. The places of greatest growth and positive change in my life have been because I saw a failure, recognized it, owned up to it, and moved past it. And maybe you can identify with that. The places where you grow the most as a person, as a human being, are when you see specific failures and you go, wow, I blew it there. How do I not do that again? So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at three different passages in the Bible where a parent failed at something and how we can grow as parents by learning from that failure. If you're new here today, thank you for coming to Chapel Rock. If you invited someone and they came, I'd love to meet them. So when we're all done, I'll be right down here. Please come down and say hi. If you're joining us online, thanks for logging in from wherever you are. If you're local, we'd love to have you on site. On the last Friday night of this month, September 29th, is our night of praise. And if you're anywhere close, you need to make the drive. You need to be here for that. And you guys, too, plan on being here for night of praise. We're excited about that coming up. And I want to recognize, I know that not everybody in here is a parent. I get that. I think that what we're going to talk about today will apply to any of your relationships. But what we're going to be looking at today is what happens when a parent does not set and keep loving boundaries for their kids. We're going to be learning about that from the story of King David and his incredibly charismatic and gifted son, Absalom. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 14, starting in verse 25. This is kind of right in the middle of a very lengthy section. We really don't have time to read it all today because the story of David and Absalom covers several chapters. But we're going to look at one incident in this story, one piece of this story that speaks to this parenting fail from King David. Now, you need to know that King David was a great king. He was a brilliant and successful warrior. He was God's chosen and anointed leader for Israel during that period of Bible history, and he really was a passionate follower of God. You also need to know that David was a lousy father. He was a great king. He was a great warrior. He was God's anointed leader. He stunk as a dad. Oh man, he was awful. He was awful. If they would have had social media during King David's time, he would have broken the internet with the phrase hashtag parenting fail. He was really, really bad. See, David's family life was a mess. It really went downhill fast after his affair with Bathsheba, but if you want to track it back even further, it's when he married more than one woman. Pretty much from there on out, you can watch the trajectory, at least of his family life. His national life, things were still on the ascendancy, but in his family, it just got messier and messier and messier. The troubles really began when Amnon, David's oldest son, assaulted and raped his half-sister Tamar, who is Absalom's sister with a different woman. But Absalom waited, he bided his time until the opportunity arose 2 years later during the sheep shearing season, and he ordered his men to kill his half-brother, who was also the heir to the throne, Amnon. So David exiled Absalom, and Absalom took refuge with his mother's father's family in Geshur, which is northeast of the Sea of Galilee, and he stayed there for 3 years. He really wanted to come back to Jerusalem. He was constantly pleading for that. David eventually feels guilty that his son's been banished, so he brings him back to Jerusalem. David is mourning for his dead son, Amnon. He's missing his exiled son, Absalom. And so he brings him back to Jerusalem, but because of his offense, he won't let him come back to court. And although David mourned Absalom's absence, for a while at least, the king couldn't stand the sight of him. As we say in our political life now, it would have been bad optics. And so we come to our text, 2 Samuel chapter 14, starting in verse 25. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him, he would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. 3 sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. His daughter's name was Tamar. Well, that sounds familiar. She became a beautiful woman. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king. Joab is the commander of David's armies. He's the lead military dude in the country. But Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then Absalom said to his servants, "Look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab did go to Absalom's house. Wonder why? And said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom said to Joab, "Look, I sent word to you and said, 'Come here,' so that I can send you to the king to ask, 'Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face. And if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death.'" Seriously, dude? Really? So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Basically, what happens next is that Absalom uses his good looks and charisma and wealth as the king's eldest surviving son to gain the support of a large number of people. Absalom then moves to Hebron, a little further south in Judah, declares himself king, which parallels exactly what David did when he became king after Saul. Absalom declares himself king and essentially initiates a civil war that starts. David is temporarily removed from the throne as king of Israel. Absalom then is anointed king. Eventually, of course, David wins out. But this whole thing just gets really messy after this. And we hear the story and you can't help but wonder, man, where did David go wrong? I mean, you could, well, maybe it was the thing with Bathsheba, and maybe even further back it was the thing about having more than one wife, but this, at this point it breaks down into an epic parenting fail. I think when you consider the whole of David and Absalom's story, you have to conclude that David's biggest failure as a parent was that he did not set and keep loving boundaries for his sons. And that's really the big idea this morning. That's what I think God is telling us, that we follow the example of God the Father when we set and keep loving boundaries for our kids. David didn't do that. And there were three vital boundaries that David did not set for his son, or he didn't care when he crossed them. All right? And so what I want to do today is look at each one of those failures so that as parents we can be more like God the Father. All right, here's the first one. It's the boundary of narcissism. The boundary of narcissism. Parents, do not let your kids cross the boundary of narcissism. The text makes it very clear that Absalom was obsessed with himself. He was a narcissist. He was, in the words of fictional male model Derek Zoolander, really, really, really ridiculously good looking. I mean, that was Absalom. As the Jewish historian Josephus puts it, Absalom still surpassed and excelled in all men in the tallness of his body and was more eminent in a fine appearance than those that dieted most luxuriously. Here's the point. Absalom was tall, dark, and handsome, and he knew it. But with his good looks and having a king for a father came a huge sense of entitlement. Absalom, think about this. He had literally gotten away with murder. We use that phrase, oh, they got away with murder. He really did. He literally got away with it. He committed murder, commanded it to be done, and there was nothing happened. He was totally self-absorbed. And so when Absalom didn't get what he wanted, he lost it. Now, parents usually want to give their kids things they never had as a kid, but as it turns out, research is showing that kids who hear the word no a little more often than their friends who don't hear it so much actually do better in life and relationships. There was a study that came out in Reader's Digest in May of 2005 that showed that adults who were overindulged as children have more problems coping with disappointments than their peers who were not overindulged. The study said, quote, they also have a distorted sense of entitlement that gets in the way of success in the workplace and in relationships. Parents, you have to be relentless in driving self-absorption and narcissism out of your kids, and the way you do that is by setting and keeping loving boundaries for them. So don't give allowance. Pay wages, because that's the way the world works. You know? Say, you want money? Make your bed. Pick up your room. Brush your teeth. Do your stuff. I don't give you allowance. I'll pay you for work you do. You go out and mow the yard? Okay, yeah, that's something. All right? Here's another way to help them not cross the boundary of narcissism. If they've got a phone or they've got an iPod or something, grab it and count how many selfies they have on there. Just do a tally. And if you want to make exception for ussies, you know, that's when there's more than one person in there where you put your arm around them, click, you know. That's okay, because that's documenting a relationship. But if just them posing in front of the mirror, whatever, count how many they have. If it vastly outnumbers everything else on their phone, maybe there's an issue there with narcissism. Here's a better idea. Have them serve with you in the church or in the community. I'm so grateful. On the third Thursday of every month, my kids are with my wife in the Chapel Rock food pantry. And our kids are learning about just how blessed they are, how grateful they should be. Have them serve with you. Don't let them cross that boundary of narcissism. There's a second boundary here that Absalom crosses, and it's the boundary of ownership. Absalom had no concept that there could be something that didn't belong to him. And we see this in a couple areas. First of all, he named his own daughter after his abused and humiliated sister, Tamar, so that every time he spoke his daughter's name, it reminded him of what his half-brother Amnon, whom he had murdered, did to his own sister. And I think that betrays his overblown sense of ownership. He felt like he owned his sister, and he took what was done to her, the abuse that she suffered, the pain that she went through, and he made it about himself by naming his daughter after his sister. He internalized someone else's pain, and he made it about him. Have you ever known somebody who did that? They took the heartache that another person went through, and all of a sudden it became about them somehow. That's Absalom. Second, he didn't respect Joab's personal property. He crossed the boundary of ownership with the issue of his sister and his daughter, but also he didn't respect Joab's property. He needed Joab's attention, so he burned his field. Absalom didn't even worry about the fact it wasn't his field. According to Exodus 22, verse 6, Absalom would have to reimburse Joab for the loss of the field. But Joab would have to come to Absalom to get the money according to the law. And so he did a cost versus benefit analysis and figured out, it's worth it. I don't care if it's not mine. I'll just burn it to the ground because now he has to come see me to get the money. He didn't respect the fact that something he wanted wasn't his. Now, where do you suppose he would have learned a thing like that? Oh, yeah, his dad. This guy named Uriah, his wife Bathsheba. Maybe it runs in the family. The city of Nineveh is in the same relative part of the world as Israel. Nineveh rose as an empire a couple hundred years after David's reign. The archaeologists were digging in Nineveh, and they found a small library of little plaques, little clay tablets, that were inscribed with the laws of the realm. And one of the laws read, in effect, that anyone guilty of neglect would be held responsible for the result of his neglect. The point of that law is to teach the people of Nineveh, which again is not too far away in time and location from the people of Israel, that if you fail to teach your child to obey, if you fail to teach them to respect the property rights of others, then you, and not the child, would be held responsible for the result of your neglect. And I would imagine that the same holds true in Israel. Certainly true in life. We've got to guard against making the same mistake that David did. As parents, we have to respect the boundaries that God has set for us, so that our kids will see our example and follow it. Our respect as parents for God's boundaries helps us set and keep loving boundaries and appropriate boundaries for our kids. And the best way I know to do that, to keep your kids from crossing the boundary of ownership, is to teach them about biblical generosity. Teach them about what the Bible says, about having the same kind of generosity that the New Testament teaches, that you hold your stuff in an open hand. Because if you hold your possessions in an open hand, yes, some things might get taken out. God may use your stuff to bless somebody else, but your hand is open. He can put more stuff in it. If you hold onto your stuff with a closed fist, if you don't teach your kids about generosity, like, no, it's ours, it's mine. Well, then, yeah, you'll hang on to it, but God can't put any more in there either. And one of the best ways to teach your kids about the boundary of ownership and not to cross it is to teach them how to be generous in life. Listen, everything we have is on loan from God. As the song says, even the breath in our lungs is His. It's all His anyway. So to teach your kids about this boundary, teach them about generosity. There's one more boundary we need to look at, and it's the boundary of consequence. I heard a story about a judge. He had to decide a lot of cases regarding family law, like he did a lot of divorce proceedings where there's custody issues and property stuff. And this judge worked a lot in family law area. And he said this. He said, we adults spend far too much time preparing the path for our youth and far too little time preparing our youth for the path. See, one very specific point of failure is that David allowed Absalom to be insulated from the consequences of his actions. David's overblown affection for his son is what caused Absalom to think that he could get away with anything, including high treason and murder. See, when Absalom killed his older half-brother, David exiled him when, according to Deuteronomy 19:11-13, he should have had him executed. There's no consequence for his action. When Absalom is allowed to come back to Jerusalem due to Joab's intervention, he is at first not allowed back into the king's presence, but Absalom forces the issue by burning Joab's field, and instead of having to make restitution, it appears that Absalom is now allowed back at court. There's no consequence for his actions. When Absalom is finally allowed back into the king's presence, and he's allowed back at court, he should have been seen and not heard. Just there, all right, he's there, but not spoken to, not heard from. Instead, he bows before his father's feet, his father raises him up and kisses him. Does that sound like the parable of the prodigal son to you? It ought to. Implying full restoration. There's no consequence for his action. Do you see the trend? Absalom never had to really face the consequences for his actions. Parents, it is a serious and unbiblical parenting fail when you insulate your kids from the consequences of their actions and choices. If you don't allow them to deal with the consequences of their actions, that's a point of failure. And I think it's very likely that David had his kingdom temporarily taken away from him because he did not allow Absalom to go through the consequences of what should have happened to him. That may not have happened. David may not have temporarily lost his kingdom if he would have allowed Absalom to face the consequences for his actions. See, but this is bigger than David not just laying down the law for his kids. This ultimately goes back to David's own failure to honor the boundaries God set for him personally. So if the big idea today is that we follow the example of God the Father when we set and keep loving boundaries for our kids, how do we do that? Well, let me give you four good and godly examples, four good and godly ideas, okay? Here's the first one. Number one, define your own boundaries. You need to figure out for you where those are. To develop boundaries for yourself, you have to decide in advance how you will live based on your biblically informed values. So, this means you live out your values in your home and around your kids every day. I tell this to our staff all the time. Everything communicates something. Everything communicates something. Everything you do as a parent, as a grandparent, is communicating something to your kids. You're telling them what your values are. You're showing them where your boundaries are by every action that you take in life. And they are watching. I'll never forget, as a little kid, we're driving in the car, and my mom is a wonderful, godly Christian woman. She's very patient. She's very kind. She has disciplined her tongue effectively to not just lose it. But there was one time my sister Annie, who's now in her late 30s, but at the time was, little, in a car seat. Somebody cut my mom off in traffic. Dangerously so. Bumpers this far apart. And my mom said, "Come on, you dumb lady." Back seat. "Come on, dumb lady." When you tell your kids you're not supposed to say those things, then you're not supposed to say those things. Everything communicates something. You've got to abide by your own rules, okay? Here's the second thing. I call them the three C's of expectation. Three C's of expectation. Your expectations for your kids need to be clear, consistent, and compassionate. Clear, consistent, and compassionate. Tell your kids what you expect of them. The biggest source of frustration for a child is not knowing what their mommy and daddy wants from them. Kids are hardwired by God, especially when they're little, to want to please mom and dad, to make mom and dad happy. And if you don't communicate what you expect, they can't do that. So be clear in your communication of what you expect from your kids. They need to be clearly communicated. They need to be consistent from day to day. If your values and your expectations are not consistent, it'll mess with your kid's head. If you expect them to be good little kids on Monday through Thursday and then you don't care what they do Friday night, that's a problem. And it will lead to your child having unnecessary struggles in life. And your expectations need to be compassionate. They need to be age appropriate for their development. Expecting your 4-year-old to mow the yard, not good. By the time they're 14, sure, why not? All right? The third thing is this. You need to limit behavior but allow feelings. Limit behavior but allow feelings. Some of you are thinking, but when I set limits, they freak out and have a tantrum. And? I mean, who's the adult? That's right, you. You're the parent. How amazing! You win! Every time you win. Now, you got to choose your battles. Some things aren't important, but listen, folks, when it matters, when it's important, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, you win. You're the grown-up. Every time. You limit behavior, but you allow feelings. They'll say, I don't like this. Okay. You're allowed to not like it. I'm not going to expect you to like something you don't like. But you're not allowed to disobey. Our job as parents is to accept the feelings that our kids have when we set boundaries and love them through those times. It goes like this. They say, I don't like this rule. I'm sorry you don't like the rule, but it's the rule. But I don't like it. Well, why don't you like it? And they tell you, and you say, okay, well, let me explain why it's the rule. And you talk about your values. You talk about the boundaries that God has set for you in your life. You talk about scripture that has informed your worldview. And then you tell your child, I love you. That will nothing you can do will ever change. There's nothing you can do that will ever change that. And you're absolutely allowed to not like this, but you're not allowed to disobey. Here's the fourth thing. You let them experience the consequence of a cross boundary. You let them experience the consequence of a cross boundary. You let them experience that so that it becomes part of their reality. If you threaten a punishment, you need to follow through with it. If you ever go to Walmart, you will hear this. You'll hear a mom frustrated with her kids, and she'll say stuff like, if you don't put that toy down, I'm going to make you eat a nuclear weapon. You want to go, are you from North Korea? You can't enforce that. Come on, lady. And every time you do that, you're teaching your kid that mom and dad don't really mean what they say. That they're not really going to follow through with it. See, you need to, as a parent, you need to admit it when you've crossed someone else's boundary, and you need to apologize for it. I had to do that yesterday. One of the kids came into the room, in the kitchen, knocked something off the counter. Honest accident. I'm like, hey, be a little more careful. I'm sorry, honey. I know it was an accident. I should not have said that to you. That was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Mm-hmm. It's easy to do. When your kids cross a boundary, just like when you cross one, you need to deal with the consequences of it. Let the kids know that they've crossed the boundary. Hold them accountable. See, the author and compiler of 2 Samuel, we don't know who it was, wants us to understand that David had to watch his kids make mistake after mistake after mistake because he, David, did not honor the boundary set for him by his heavenly Father. And it's David's failure as to respect God's holy boundaries for him that caused him to experience some pretty major parenting fails. See, we need to understand that God's boundaries for us are loving. He's a father. And the boundaries that he sets are appropriate and loving for us. The author of Hebrews speaks to this way when he writes, or she, we don't know who it was. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? See, here's what I'm telling you. If it's true that we follow the example of God the Father when we set and keep loving boundaries for our kids, then it's also true that we cannot set boundaries on our love for them because Jesus didn't set one on his love for you. On the cross, God the Father exercised justice and poured out his righteous discipline on the crossed boundary line of your sin, my sin, when he allowed his son to suffer in our place. See, your Father in heaven is perfectly just and perfectly loving. And you may have crossed the boundary, but your Father is still inviting you to come home. You have an opportunity to respond to that today. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing together. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to accept the price that Jesus paid for your rebellion and the boundary lines that you crossed and give your life to him in repentance and confession of his lordship and baptism and discipleship. If that's where you're at today, in just a second when we begin to sing, I would invite you to come to the front. We'll have people here ready to receive you. Maybe you're here this morning and there's an area of your life where you've crossed a boundary and you're not sure how to make it right. And as we sing together, under the yellow awning is the next step room. And I would encourage you to go there. We have leaders there who are ready to have a conversation with you about what that looks like, about the process of repentance and how to reestablish that proper boundary line so that you can follow God's loving boundaries for you. Maybe you're here today and you've got a situation with a kid or a grandkid or maybe somebody in your neighborhood and it's a parenting situation and it's just weighing heavy on your heart. There's somebody that you know, and it might not even be your kid, but it's a family that you know and your heart is breaking for them as they go through this struggle and you just want someone to pray with you and pray for you. We'll have our decision counselors down front that are ready to do that today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and you respond as God leads you this morning.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence, you never failed me yet. I know the night won't last, your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Confidence, you never failed me yet.
Thank you for sending your